Well, our text this evening is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. With this, we come to the fifth commandment, and we move into what is traditionally referred to as the second table of the law. Now, there is a question and answer 62, and that had to do with the Lord's Day, but the teaching of that particular catechism was woven throughout the four messages that we looked at on the fourth commandment. And so this evening we're moving forward to question and answer 63 and 64. Now, as I said, this brings us to the second table of the law. The first table regulates our duty towards God. It's vertical in that sense between us and the Lord. And so the first four commandments deal with who is to be worshipped and how God is to be worshipped and the manner of heart that is required to us of us in worship, and also the day that the Lord is appointed for worship. Whereas the second table regulates our duty toward our fellow men. So whereas one is vertical, this is horizontal. However, our duty toward our fellow men is governed ultimately by our duties toward the Lord. And so we do all of these things for the glory of God, because and as we love him. Well, those tables, as you know, are summarized by Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What we learn in general from the second table of the law is that our religion is not just bound up in worship. Now, it's proper to say that everything in the Christian life revolves around worship and is informed by worship. But you are to be holy in all of your life, in every relation of your life, at home, in society, before your friends, your family members, and even before your enemies. And the fifth commandment is foundational to this. It is an expression of love. It deals with honor, and it is linked to the commandments that follow after it. So that if you love others and honor others the way that you ought, then you won't harm them, sixth commandment. You won't commit adultery with them or against them, seventh commandment. You won't steal, you won't lie, you won't covet, and so on. It's foundational. Well, question 63 asks, which is the fifth commandment? And it states the words of our text, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And question 64 follows it, what is required in the fifth commandment? Answering, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. We want to consider this evening under four main headings. The first of which is honor, authority, and relations. Honor, authority, and relations. And so we're laying basic building blocks for understanding what the Lord is saying to us here. When God created the world and man in the world, he established human society with authority structures. And this was seen in the basic relationship to everything else, namely the relationship of husband and wife. So God creates man and then creates the woman for the man. They're morally equal before God as humans, but they're not equal in all things. The man is created to be the head and fitted for that role of headship. He's head over the woman and given authority likewise over his household. As society develops, God appoints two further institutions with authority structures, the church and the state. And in each of those, just like the family, he appoints some to rule over others, some to lead and others to submit and to follow. So it's imperative that we understand this about the created world in which we live, that while there is a fundamental equality among men in one sense, there is also an appointed inequality, a divinely appointed inequality. And by that I mean that not all men share the same relation or have the same authority. Not all men or women have the same gifts. And I emphasize that again. It is imperative that we understand this. Otherwise, we will not understand the world that God has created. Well, following Scripture, the Catechism refers to this. In terms, superiors, inferiors, and equals in their places. Superiors, inferiors, and equals in their places. But we're not to limit the command to simply honoring our father and our mother in our natural and immediate relationship of child to parent. It's much bigger than that. The larger catechism elaborates in question and answer 124, asking, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Now that's quite straightforward. But spend some time meditating upon larger catechism question and answer 124. But of course, we see all of this in Scripture. So study the Bible, and you will discover that civil magistrates are referred to as fathers of their people. Turn, for example, to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13. Civil magistrates are referred to as fathers of their people. And here the context is the cleansing of Naaman. And those who are under Naaman speak to him in verse 13 of chapter 5. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Mark that. Those who are under Naaman come to him and say, my father. He was over them in a civil relation. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23 tells us of kings that they will be nursing fathers even unto the church. That means that they will exercise their civil, paternal, appointed authority for the good of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Civil magistrates are referred to as fathers of their people. In fact, in Psalm 82, verse 6, it even refers to them, in a sense, as gods, lords, masters. Then we also note that church leaders are called the fathers of the people of God. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think in your notes I've written verse 14, chapter 14. It's 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So in simple terms, Paul is saying, I'm your father, in a sense. in the church. And don't you find the Apostle John doing the same thing when he writes his epistles, and he addresses those to whom he writes in a number of places as my little children? What's the implication of that? I'm your father in the relationship in which we bear in the church. So then what can we say from all this? Superiors are our father, our mother, our grandparents, those in positions of rule in the home, including the husband in his headship over the wife. There is a sense in which the husband is the father of the wife in relation to the fifth commandment. All likewise in civil rule, in local government and in national government. The ministers, the elders, the deacons of the church, and those who are superior to us in age and in gifts. They are our fathers. Inferiors, on the other hand, are children, wives, subjects in civil society, members of the church, those younger in age and inferior in gifts to us. For example, the student ought not to place himself over or try to think that he can teach the teacher. That's a fifth commandment issue. And in the past, this was understood, even in the language that we used for our teachers. Perhaps some of you who are older, when you went to school, you didn't call your teacher. You called him the schoolmaster. But don't you understand that that word master means Lord? It's reflective of this commandment. Equals are our peers, those that we may share government with. So if you were elected as a member of Congress, then you would be an equal with the other members of Congress. Or if you're elected to be an elder in the church, you are an equal with the other elders of the church. Or if you sit in presbytery, there's parity and equality so that we actually submit in that or swear in that relation of equality even to be in submission to our brethren. This pervades everything. Superiors, inferiors, and equals. We are commanded to honor and perform the duties God requires of us in respect to these relationships. So I trust you see that God does not agree with, nor does the Bible teach, the modern idea, the infatuation with egalitarianism. The Bible is absolutely against that context, that concept. The idea that all men are socially, economically, politically equal. The same idea, when it is applied to the relations of men and women, has given birth to the scourge of feminism. The same idea, when applied to society and politics, has given us the scourge of socialism and communism, and even social anarchism. This is not biblical equality. In fact, it is a high-handed attack on the order that God has appointed for this world. God appoints authority and relations of superiority, inferiority, and equality. And while He alone has ultimate authority, He has given us these structures as His ordinance, so that our honoring them in all that is lawful is ultimately our duty of honoring God. Think of Romans chapter 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. What is it to resist that lawful authority? Paul says it is to resist the ordinance of God. Well, don't you see behind that statement is everything that we've been saying, that God has created the world, he's put authority structures in the world, and we are to recognize all of them and the various relationships that we bear within them. So in a certain relationship, you might be a superior, a father in the home. In another relationship, you might be an inferior, a member in the church. In another relationship, you might be an equal. And you're to recognize each one or each position that you bear in all of these relations, and you're to render unto the Lord the duty that he requires of you in them. So we have honor, authority, and order. Secondly, honor defined. If we are commanded to honor our father and our mother, we need to know what that means. The Hebrew word means to give weight to. It's connected to the concept of glory. In fact, the word is in other places translated glory. So you're to consider something as weighty and heavy. It's the same word that we are commanded to render unto the Lord. We are to give glory and honor to the Lord, indeed, ultimately to the Lord. And he's worthy, of course, of all honor. He is transcendent in an absolute sense. But yet, in a relative sense, recognizing the order that God has appointed in the world, we are to render this relative honor unto men. First of all, let's consider it as an inward honor. Because, brethren, honor ultimately begins in the heart. When we recognize that which is worthy of respect in a person. Now, that might be something natural. It might be his age. It may be his gifts. It may be his graces. It might be something excellent in that person that is proper to honor. Or it may be the position that that person has been placed in life. Now, what this command says is that you are to bring your heart into a position where you can sincerely esteem and reverence that person. So that your thoughts of that person or that office in the secret of your soul is where the obedience is to begin. Now, brethren, this is something that we struggle with. In fact, hard obedience to any of these commandments is what we struggle in. But I want you to see that it's not merely understanding that there's a structure of superiority, inferiority, and equality, and sort of molding your outward life to recognize those things. It's more than that. It has to begin in the heart. And so we need to pray for spiritual grace so that we might perform this duty. It begins inwardly. But then it's manifest outwardly. The thoughts of our hearts being fixed, the actions of our life then must flow out of it. And so it will show itself in words and actions and marks of honor and respect. So what kind of things are we looking for? First of all, it may be seen in gestures. You find that in the Bible, and we'll come to that in a moment. It may be seen in gestures. Here's a very obvious one. If you were in the military and your commanding officer came along, what would you do? Very likely, you would be required to salute him. But you see, there's a gesture that is recognizing his rank and giving him honor. If you lived in a monarchy and the queen or king was in your presence, you would give honor to the monarch in an outward gesture, wouldn't you? you would bow. We should see here that these gestures and traditions that we have in a society are actually very important. I think we've all been affected by the flattening of everything, egalitarianism. In my own experience, the older that I get, the more I value things like this, because I have understood why they exist, and also what we've lost and what's driving the culture to cast them off. So the thing in itself is not a particularly important thing. You know, in one nation it might be a salute, in another nation it might be something else. But don't you see, it's the principle behind the thing that is related directly to the moral law of God. This is how we show it. It will be reflected in our words, so that in the portion that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, Sarah is said to have called Abraham Lord. Does that mean that every wife has to call her husband Lord? No. But it manifests that she understood this truth. Maybe when you went to school, there was a particular form of address that was required for your teacher. In my school, it was sir. You had to address them as sir. Why? Because it was reflective of the relation that you stood to that teacher. Now, if you had gone in to the teacher's common room, they're not going to be calling each other sir. That's right and proper. Now there's a room full of equals. It's also going to be seen in your actions. Things like rendering appropriate service. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18 would be an example of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So here, the respect for the office and the person fulfilling the function of that office is addressed by way of practical reward. And the word is honor. Double honor. That's not just saying, oh, we honor this person. He's telling them to do something that reflects that honor. Fourthly, in obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where the fifth commandment is presented to the New Testament church, honor thy father and thy mother, is stated in this way. Children, obey your parents. So Paul takes the fifth commandment and applies it practically. Here's how you show honor. You show it by actions of obedience. You do what they tell you. It's no honor to your parents that when they tell you to do something, you just listen quietly and then go ahead and do your own thing. That's like the Lord coming to Israel in the book of Malachi. And he says, I'm your father. Well, where's my honor? Oh, but we honor you, Lord. And he says, no, you don't, because it would be seen in your actions. It would be manifest in obedience. So we have inward honor, we have outward honor, but then honor is also inextricably linked to humility. And I want you to see a pattern here in the law of God. If you go back to the first commandment, the head of the first table of the law, that commandment deals with our pride as men before God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God must be supreme. He must be honored above all things and in all things. And then we come to the head of what we call the second table of the law, and this deals with the issue of our pride before other people. Commandment 1, our pride before God. Commandment 5, our pride before other people. The Word of God requires you to honor others, to esteem them better than yourself, to prefer them in honor before yourself. Do you see this evening that requires humility? The fifth commandment condemns the pride of a Diotrephes that we read off in 3 John. A man who loved to have the preeminence. And it condemns the pride of anyone who refuses to submit to lawful authority. In the family, in the state, and in the church. But friends, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that the reason very often that we will not submit to authority is, on the one hand, we want that authority for ourselves, or we simply want to be under our own authority. And it gets put to the test, not in the things that we agree with. It's easy to submit to authority when the authority is telling us to do what we already want to do or agree that we ought to be doing. It gets put to the test when we chafe against what the authority is requiring from us. Now, of course, no lawful authority can require us to disobey God. It cannot require us to sin. But lawful authority can require us to do many things that we don't like. There's the test. There's the test. You'll see it in the home. The parent is not asking anything sinful from the child. The child does not want to do what the parent requires. And sometimes the child might get quite pious and say, well, can you show me a verse in the Bible that says that I have to do that certain thing? As if parents can't make house rules. And the Lord requires submission to lawful authority that is appointed to guide the house in wisdom. And the same thing happens in the church. Maybe elders in the church ask something that's not sinful. It's a practical matter. But it crosses someone's idea or someone's desire. And what happens? All of a sudden, there's no authority anymore. There's no authority anymore. You see, it requires humility. Now, in case you think this is the minister talking to you in your relationship to the authority of the church, which it is applicable to, it applies to me when I go to presbytery. And a decision in me is made in presbytery that I don't necessarily agree with, but it's not sinful. The member of presbytery doesn't say, well, I'm going to throw the toys out of the pram, stamp my feet, because it doesn't go the way that I think it should have gone. Do you see? This pervades every single relationship. Pride comes to the surface. And the Lord places an emphasis in the Bible of humility in order to fulfill this commandment. It also condemns the envy that is in our hearts, where it grieves us that honor is to be given to another person, or another person is preferred before us because we want to monopolize all of the honor for ourselves. I think one of the prayers this evening was articulating something like that. We want to grasp the honor for ourselves. Pride and envy, they're both contrary to humility. So it begins in the heart, it's demonstrated in the life, and it's connected to humility. Well then, who are we to honor? The text looks simple, honor thy father and thy mother, but we have seen that it applies to all of our relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Well, we need to make some particular application of this. The first area that applies is obviously in your family. Honor your father and your mother. Now, you may not have children, but every person who is here, by virtue of the fact that you exist, have now, or you once had, parents. And God says, honor them. Honor your immediate parents. But even that is too narrow. Because in Hebrew, there's no word for grandfather or grandmother. So when it says father and mother, the same truth applies to grandfather and mother. Let me give you an example. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2, speaking of Hezekiah's reforms, we are told that Hezekiah did that which David, his father, had done. Now, was David Hezekiah's father? No. But yes. He was his great-great-great-grandfather or something. But you see the point. There's no word for great-great-great-grandfather or grandfather in Hebrew. And so the fifth commandment requires respect and honor of children to parents, to grandparents, to great-grandparents. And that's interesting as we think in terms of society as a whole, because this commandment is, we could say, fundamentally conservative. And by that I mean it has respect for our fathers and the generations that have gone before us. So you think of all this craziness where we're wanting to tear down statues and rewrite history and obliterate it. That's a violation of the fifth commandment. We don't have to believe that our fathers and our grandfathers were perfect and that they never get anything wrong. We don't have to believe that. Psalm 78 is clear in that. That our fathers before us have sinned. But this idea where we tear down the past is fundamental disrespect to those who have gone before us. Well, I digress. This commandment also governs the honor called for from the wife to her husband. And so in a passage dealing with that relation in Ephesians 5 and 6, including wives and husbands and children and parents, what does Paul say to the wife? He says, wives, submit to your husband. That's a fifth commandment duty. But then he goes on and he says, see that the wife reverence her husband. That's the word honor, essentially. So concerns your family. Secondly, it refers to your seniors. You think about this. I have the words of my father ringing in my ears. Always respect your elders. I was told that from childhood. My dad didn't know much about the Bible, and he certainly didn't know the larger catechism. But that's exactly what the larger catechism includes in the requirement of this duty. Those who are above us in age. Not just the elders of the church, but those who are older than you, who have more life experience and seniority to you. As a mark of that requirement, I was not permitted as a child to address adults by their first name. I had to call them Mr. and Mrs. Likewise, I had to give honor to my teachers in school. If I didn't, my dad would have gone through me. You say, well, these are just aspects of social etiquette. They're not. They're applications of a fundamental moral principle in the Bible. And that's why I emphasized to you at the beginning, be careful when you dismiss tradition. You need to ask the question, what's behind the tradition? It's a biblical principle. The reason that it has been lost in our society since the 1950s is that we have been immersed in an increasing culture of youth and lawlessness. And we as Christians don't want to concede to that. But it's more than that. Remember I said the gestures are actually commanded to us in the Bible as applications of this commandment? Turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. I'm saying my father said, always respect your elders. He required me to act in a certain way around those elders. And it was only later in life that I understood that this was actually biblical. Listen to the word of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. God is saying, if you fear me and you submit to me, you will manifest it in actions of honor in your life to those who are superiors to you in age. We cannot ignore this, brethren. We have to fight back. If the culture is going one way, we cannot acquiesce to the culture. Here they were to stand up to reverence the presence of an older person. Now, we're not saying that that particular application is binding at all times and in all places, though it is a good thing. But we are saying the principle is binding and it should find some tangible expression in our life. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory. We have a culture where people are afraid to go gray. You know, they're trying to perpetuate youth. And the Bible says, it's a crown of glory. It's a symbol of seniority, of wisdom. It's to be honored. So the fifth commandment refers to your seniors. Thirdly, it includes church leaders. You find Stephen doing this, even to the men who were trying him and would eventually kill him. Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen speaks to the Jewish rulers and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers," showing respect. Or in a different way, we've seen Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "There are not many fathers." John writes to the church, "As a father, as unto little children." What's the point? Honor is rightly given to those who are in leadership in the church, ministers, elders, deacons. And again, you've got explicit commandments with regard to this. You are to esteem them highly for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. Hebrews chapter 13, you are to remember those who have the rule over you. You are to follow their faith. You're to be imitators of them. And then verse 17, you are to obey those that have the rule over you. It includes church leaders. Fourthly, it applies to civil rulers. The Apostle Paul and Peter both remind us of our duties to civil rulers. Paul in Romans chapter 13 tells us that we are to be subject to the higher powers because they are the ministers or servants of God. But turn again to the portion we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter fleshes this point out. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 through 17. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." Do you struggle with this? I think if you listened to the speech of your average conservative church, you would soon realize that we do struggle with this. We can lament the godlessness of our rulers. We can disagree with many of the policies and we can identify them as contrary to the moral law of God. We can do all of that, and indeed we must. But yet there is this commandment that we are to give honor to those, even though they are wicked, in the positions that they hold. Because Christians are not revolutionaries. Christians are not given to a spirit of anarchic rebellion. But in our hearts, sometimes, we would like to be, wouldn't we? And so we've got to balance these things, just like the early church had to balance these things. Just like Stephen had to, as the ecclesiastical rulers are about to put him to death. And still he says, "Men and brethren and fathers," just as Jesus does at the end of his life. We are to pray for those who are in authority over us. We are to obey them insofar as we can in our duty toward the Lord. We are to bear with them. Now, sometimes you will hear people saying, rightly, "Our civil rulers are public servants." And they are. Our civil rulers are public servants, but you are not their lords. We make a false conclusion. When we then try to exercise lordship over those that have been set in authority over us, they are to use their authority under God as servants. But we are not their lords. It applies to all that honor is due, fifthly. And so Paul goes on in Romans 13, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Wherever honor is due, we've to give it. In every relationship of your life, God has established authority structures for the order of society. And so utopians, they always try to get rid of this. You can think of the French Revolution with its mantras, liberty, equality, and fraternity. And how will we enforce it? With the guillotine. In other words, by tyranny. That's man's idea. But the fifth commandment is to honor, and it stands at the head of all of the commands governing our relationship with other men. So to ignore authority and respect will ultimately kill our society and our country. To ignore the call for honor, authority, and respect will ultimately kill our society and our country. And brethren, do you know where that begins? Yes, it begins in our hearts and so on, yes. But where it has its first reference of application is in the family. The most basic unit of society, of church and of state. And that means when authority and honor breaks down in the family, it bodes ill for the whole of our society. It bodes ill for law and order because respect has been thrown out. And the following commands, 6 through 10, will tumble. Do we not see it? Honor has gone. What about a respect of life? What about our respect for another person's property? What about fornication? All of these things are rampant, brethren. And it's not an accident. And yes, it can be traced fundamentally, in one sense, to the honor that has not been required or given within the home. So that brings us to our final point. And it deserves its own attention. We've looked at these other areas in general, the family, the church, the society, all men. But what about honoring your parents? If what I said is true, and I'm convinced that it is, then what about your honor to your parents? In its relation to the health of our church, the future of our church, and of our society. Well, let me speak first of all to you younger children. You're living under the direct rule of your parents. What are you to do? Listen carefully. Number one, honor them. Respect them. Revere them. Esteem them. Not because they're better than you, but because God has given them to you and the relationship of authority. Don't just honor one of them. Honor both of them. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. Honor your parents in your thoughts, despite their feelings. Despite their feelings. They're not perfect. God doesn't say, honor only perfect parents. He says, honor your father and your mother. Honor them in your thoughts. Honor them in how you speak to them. Honor them in how you speak of them. It's a tragedy when children, they don't even have to go outside the home. They just pair together as siblings and they start moaning and dishonoring their parents to one another. That's a scandal. Even worse to take it outside the home. Oh, my dad's this and my mom's this. Well, do you want the Lord to deal with you? This is his word. You mock your father, despise to obey your mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck your eyes out. Honor your parents. Secondly, obey your parents. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. Do what mom and dad say unless it goes against God. Because to disobey them is to disobey God. Is this not what Jesus did? He who was God manifest in the flesh. He who by his divine nature had supreme, transcendent authority that all men everywhere and angels were to honor. And what do we find at the end of Luke chapter 2? But that God incarnate honored his parents. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Those are astounding words. And yet Jesus is your example. Jesus obeyed his parents, and if he didn't, you wouldn't have a Savior. He did it because he was right. It was right. He did it because he loved it. But he did it for you. Thirdly, submit to their instruction and discipline. Parents are to bring you up in the discipline of the Lord, which involves instruction and correction. Therefore, honor them in how you receive instruction and correction. So that when you err and they chasten you, you submit to their chastening. John Flavel says, in his commentary on the Catechism at this point, the child has as much reason to be angry when spanked. He doesn't use that word, but that's the word you understand. The child has as much reason to be angry when spanked as if his parent reached out and saved him when he was about to fall off an edge of a cliff. You're not just to think about that brief moment of pain, children. You're to submit to loving and biblical discipline as God has kindly given you parents who love you. So what about older children, adult children? Well, you never stop being a child of your parents. Now, yes, we use the child normally to refer to a younger person. My wife spoke to her 22-year-old son last night in terms of him being her child. And he says, I'm not a child. And she says, you will always be my child. Who was right? Mom. Oh, you will not always be childish. God forbid. But you will always be the child of your parent. Well, what do you all owe your parents as you get older? Same thing. Honor. Honor. Well, they're not going to be over your shoulder commanding you the way that they have done when you lived in their house. But you must always respect them. Young people hold parents with contempt today, and the more you are in the world, there's a danger that you learn the ways of the world. And older children feel that they have no need to listen to their parents anymore. Now, normally there's a lull in it, right? They listen to their parents when they're young, and then they lose their mind for a few years, probably 16 through 22, and all of a sudden they know everything. And then they learn the hard way and realize they don't know as much as they thought that they did know. And then they start seeking the counsel of their parents again. Just miss that lull out completely. Just learn to respect and honor your parents. Listen to them and their counsel with regard to marriage, work, finance, as they seek to direct you into adulthood and give you wise principles so that you can stand upon your own two feet, because they've been there, done that, they've learned by their own mistakes, and they've seen all of the mistakes of their peers. It's beautiful in the Bible, brethren. It's beautiful. Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. And Jacob, his father, arrives in Egypt. And you know what happens? Joseph bows to his dad. Joseph bows to his dad. Solomon is the king of Israel. And Bathsheba, his mom, comes in. And do you know what happens? Solomon the king bows to his mother. That is beautiful. Are we saying that you have to bow down before your father? No, we're saying gestures are rooted in principle. And these people had the principle in their hearts. As adults, in high positions of authority, long beyond teenage years, they reverence their parents. That aged woman who gave birth to you is still your mother. You see to it that you honor her. That aged man that perhaps you remember in the fullness of his strength, he's now weak. And maybe he has to depend on you for counsel and advice. You never forget. He's your father. Not only respect, but care. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 through 8, piety is first to be learned at home in requiting your parents, which simply means children are to look after their widowed mothers and their aged parents. It's not the church's responsibility in the first place, though they have a responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility, it's the children's. And God says, you see to it that they're cared for. Now fast forward from 1 Timothy to our day, and adult children very often are simply too busy financing their own lifestyle to do what God requires. They're not willing to make the sacrifice, and so they'll turn them on the state for funds, or they'll pass their care into the hands of carers, and sometimes that's necessary because they need medical care that you cannot give as a parent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, in general, the attitude. And in the same culture that rages against child abuse, it seems that we are institutionalizing parental abuse in so many forms. And at the end of it all, very often they're abandoned. Let it not be so in the church. Let it not be so in the church. Honor, as it is commanded here across the board in our society, used to mean something. You children talk to some of these old people here, and you'll find that one of their great griefs is that there's no respect anymore. And what I've noticed is that even in the church, the noses of the young can be turned up against the attitudes of the old. But do we ever stop to ask the question, why? Why? Why do those things grieve the older generation? Could it just be that they were brought up in a culture where these biblical things were still very much to the fore in society? That means, brethren, that we can learn from that, doesn't it? We can learn from that. Honor thy father and thy mother. It begins in your hearts. It has to pervade our home. It has to be an aspect of our church life. And we pray by God's grace it will be recovered once again in the life of our society. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we would receive your word, and that we would love it. Our pride is challenged. We all want to live unto ourselves. And yet you've created a world in which we stand in relationships that you've ordained, and every one of them is governed by your holy law. Help us to honor father and mother in every relationship of superiority, inferiority, and equality, in the home, in the church, and in society. And that we would esteem those who are superior to us in age, and in gifts, and in graces. That we would delight in your order, O Lord, and in so obeying your holy law, chiefly, give honor and glory to you, the God, who gave us such a wise and good and holy commandment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.